Again, my name is Tracy West. I'm the ordained campus minister at Georgia Tech for international students. I've been at Georgia Tech for 3 years. I first learned about RUF when I was a student at Georgia Southern University. I'm originally from Savannah, and so I went to school maybe about an hour away from home at Georgia Southern. And as a Christian in my freshman year going into college, one of the goals that I had was trying to find a campus ministry that I could be a part of that sought to love God's word, and then also with a pastor that could point me to Christ. And so the Lord opened up the opportunity for me to find RUF when I was a freshman. And while I was at RUF at Georgia Southern, I had a friend. His name was Brent. He was studying to become a chemist. And the summer before my senior year, he graduated, moved away about an hour from Statesboro, and where he went to be a chemist. And just before he was getting married, I took that hour trip to see him, just so that we could go fishing together on a pond on his boss's land. And as I went out to meet him at this place for us to go fishing on his boss's land, I saw ditches and ditches full of onions. And I knew he was a chemist who was working with onions. His job was to break down the chemicals and the science within onions to point to why the color of the onion is the color that it is, why an onion might be sweet, why an onion might be bitter or sour, why they make you cry when you're trying to cut them. All the science that went into it, he was explaining to me as before we got into the boat to go fishing, as we were standing over one ditch full of onions. And I was like, wow, there's a lot more to onions than I actually thought. And likewise, the same is true of parables. Parables have many, many layers. Sometimes they are sweet. Sometimes they are sour. Sometimes they make you cry. So forgive me if we do any of that together this morning. So listen closely. If you have a Bible with you, open it up to Luke chapter 8. I'm going to read verses 1 through 15, where it's also printed in your bulletin. Listen closely, because this is what God has to say to you. Soon afterward, he, Jesus, went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, "A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And as he said these things, he called out, 'He who has ears, let him hear.' And when the disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand.' Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God, and the ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Let's just pray together. Father, we give you thanks for this morning. We give you thanks again for the rain. We ask that you would be with us now as we open up this passage and discern what it means for us today. Pray that you would do that by your Spirit. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So I don't know how many of you take notes in your time when Ewan's preaching, or if you have your Bibles open with you, or if you have your bulletin open before you. But one of my goals today is to walk us through this passage. So if you have a Bible, keep it open, because I will continue to reference it. We will read these passages sometimes once or twice over so that we may know and understand what it's saying. The other goal this morning is, if you look at the sermon title, for me is to point out who or what is making known the kingdom of God. So who or what is making known the kingdom of God? First, we have Christ making known the kingdom of God. In verses 1 through 3, this is my outline, just so that you can have an idea of where we're going. The seed making known the kingdom of God in verses 4 through 11. And then the sower making known the kingdom of God, verses 12 through 15. So Christ, in the first three verses, or Luke, rather, is giving us some background information on what's going on in Jesus' life just before this parable. And verse 1 gives us some information. It says, soon after, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. One of Jesus' purposes on his life was to proclaim the kingdom of God, the good news of it. In Luke alone, the phrase kingdom of God is mentioned 31 times. And the first time it is mentioned is in chapter 4, verse 43, where Jesus says this, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. So Jesus came not only to heal people of their infirmities and to feed the thousands miraculously, but he came to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. So what is the kingdom of God? There's a scholar named Stephen and I'm just going to read a quote. The kingdom of God is fundamentally God's sovereign rule expressed and realized through the different stages of redemptive history. So he goes on to explain that God has always ruled over his creation, but that creation has not fully understood the extent of it. And so they're realizing it in stages, realizing how God is going to redeem creation. So as we see, Christ is doing just that, proclaiming the kingdom of God at the very beginning of the first verse, the very end of the first verse through verse 3, we see who is doing it with him and who is supporting him in this. So look at the end of verse 1, and I'll read through verse 3. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. So we see the 12 disciples and then 3 women in particular that Luke names by name. First, we see Mary called Magdalene. She is called a Magdalene because she comes from a city that is on, trying to figure out your west, the west bank of the Sea of Galilee. The city is called Magdala. So she is called Mary the Magdalene. And in chapters 4 through 7, Luke accounts for all these different miracles that Jesus is performing. And some of them are that he healed people possessed with demons, as Mary was. He healed the paralytic that was lowered through the roof. He healed the centurion's son who was at the point of death. And he raises the widow's son from death. The second woman is Joanna. Joanna is the wife of a high-ranking official. And not only is she that, but she is also a witness to Jesus' burial and resurrection. And the third woman is Susanna. And Luke doesn't give any other information about her, but he also goes on to mention that there are many others with them. So out of a cultural background where women are minimized, and maybe even depersonalized, Jesus boldly affirms them. In Luke chapter 23 and 24, when Jesus is buried and when he rises, it is Mary and Joanna who are there. It is Mary and Joanna who are mentioned as seeing Christ put into the tomb. And after the Sabbath day, when they return, it is Mary and Joanna who see that the tomb is empty. And then it is Mary and Joanna who go and tell the 11 disciples that the tomb is empty. So Luke mentions them by name because if you have studied the book of Luke before, you see at the very onset of his book, in verses 1 through 4, that he sets out to write an orderly account. And so he wants to mention people who were eyewitnesses. Why? So that we could have certainty with what we have been taught. So Luke thought it was necessary to name them by name because not only did they experience the kingdom of God, they realized that the kingdom of God was before them in the person of Christ, that the kingdom of God was at hand. So notice the last part of verse 3. Who provided for them out of their means. The them here is third masculine plural, referring to Jesus and his disciples. The there is third feminine plural, referring to these women. The women that are mentioned are the ones who are supporting out of their means for Jesus and his disciples. Supporting them out of their resources. Supporting them out of their personal possessions. Why? Because this is a response of what the kingdom of God has done in their own hearts. They're responding out of the love that they have received from Christ, whether it be his healing power or their inclusion of them in his ministry. Through the Holy Spirit, you too are eyewitnesses today to the kingdom of God, of what God has done in your own hearts, in your own lives, and then also what God has done here at Church of the Redeemer. Church of the Redeemer wants to make the kingdom of God known to more than people that are inside these walls today. This is the purpose of this capital campaign. This is why you invite children to come run through the halls Monday through Thursday. This is why you want to build a building to have ESL classes and to have job training opportunities and college readiness programs so that you can meet a physical need, but also because you see the spiritual need, because you want to share what Christ has done. One student who attends here, I was on the website just checking out what the Capital Campaign was about. One student, there was a quote from a student there. It says, "Church of the Redeemer needs more classrooms so children from my school can get help with their homework and learn about God." This is from a student who's been here and has seen God's hand in your lives, working and loving in them. So my only encouragement today, in light of the Capital Campaign for you, is to give out of your own means, to give out of your own resources and your personal possessions. Give because of what Christ has done for you. Give because you've seen the kingdom of God at hand at Christ, at Church of the Redeemer. Give so that Christ can be made known through this capital campaign. So in the first three verses, we see the background before the parable of the sower is given, and we see Christ is proclaiming the kingdom of God. Next, I want to show the Word in verses 4 through 11. So look at verse 4 with me. It says, when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said a parable. Now, the word crowd is mentioned 33 times in Luke alone. And so Jesus is accustomed to crowds. This crowd in particular is coming from town after town, not just Sandy Springs. Imagine Roswell. Imagine Alpharetta. Town after town, they are coming to hear this Christ and his teaching. And then also another word, parable, shows up. This is the third of 17 parables that Luke mentions. And so the meaning and the idea behind parable is to, definition, to throw alongside of. So instead of just telling you the truth, telling them the truth, Jesus is throwing the truth inside of a story, alongside of a story. So before we dig into verses 5 through 8, I want us to see two things about what God's Word does. I want us to see how God's Word shows the kingdom of God through warnings, and then also by accomplishing what it sets out to accomplish. Through warnings and by accomplishing what it sets out to accomplish. And Jesus explains in verse 11 that the seed is the Word of God. So now that we know that, let's read together again verses 5 through 8. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded a hundredfold. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears, let him hear." So we see the results of what happens when the seed is thrown out and it lands on what seems to be four heart conditions that Jesus lays out. We have those on the path where the Word of God is immediately taken away. Those on the rock where it grew for a time, but it withered away. Those among the thorns, the Word of God was choked by other roots planted in our hearts. And then among good soil, where not only is there good fruit, but the text says that the fruit is abundantly amazing. It says at the very end of verse 8, or in the middle of verse 8, it yielded a hundredfold. Now, I am not a farmer, but thankfully there are commentators who can help me understand the significance of that particular phrase. A normal crop might raise 5 to 15 fold, and a good crop might be considered to be 10 fold or above. And so in Scripture, when a hundredfold is mentioned, it represents a blessing of God. Some people in this crowd don't know it, but Jesus is warning them. He's warning them that their hearts might fall into these two categories. Their heart could be changed by the gospel, yielding and producing fruit, or that their heart rejects the truth, rejects the Word of God, whether instantly or over a period of time, yielding and producing nothing. This is the warning part. But the other way that God's Word makes the kingdom of God known is by setting out to accomplish what it sets to accomplish. Read verses 9 through 10 with me. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." As a pastor of international students at Georgia Tech, when I was a student in RUF, there might have been 90% of the students in our group that were believers. And so we were all coming together seeking to be fed by God's Word. And RUF International, the percentage is almost reversed. 90% unbelievers. And so week after week, there's rejection of the gospel. Week after week, there's times where we see wrestling, but thorns coming in and choking God's Word. And so it's often that pastors encourage one another with, Isaiah 55:11, God's Word will not return to him void. And that is very true. So I'm going to read Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11, and just kind of notice the sower language that comes into this passage from Isaiah. "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so that my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." So God's word cannot fail to cause us to see the richness and the beauty that Christ offers in eternal life through his word, if that is the purpose. You are reconciled to God through Christ. If you are, you will know that God's word by his Spirit has come alive in you by bringing the word of God alive, by giving you reason to believe in Christ's death and resurrection on your behalf. Verse 10 brings the sourness of the onion, the bitterness of the onion, the bitterness of the parable. Shows that God's word also sets out to do something else. Verse 10. "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand." Here Jesus is quoting Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10. And I went to seminary with a guy named Greg Lanier, and he is a pastor now and a writer for Gospel Coalition. And this is what he said about Isaiah 6, the passage that Jesus just quoted in verse 10. "In Isaiah 6, Isaiah sees a vision of the Lord and is charged to preach to the nations. Isaiah's life is spent proclaiming impending judgment for many and the restoration for a remnant. God tells Isaiah at the outset, however, that his preaching will sometimes produce the opposite of what Isaiah may desire. It will make some more dull and unresponsive, not less." So while Isaiah's ministry, Jesus' ministry, and even our ministry may stir up faith in some, God's word, if people are straying from God, is meant to continue them in their path from straying from God. To those hardened against the gospel, parables are to remain as mundane stories. Just stories about some plants that won't grow, plants that will grow. Mundane stories. And for those, the gospel is veiled as well. It is a mundane story. But to those with hearts prepared like good soil, who have ears to hear, delight in the glorious simplicity of Jesus' teaching, and these truths that come through these parables that are just in layers, God has given them the secrets of the kingdom of God. Which leads me to the final point, which is the sower making known the kingdom of God in verses 12 through 15. And the sower is you and I. We show the world the kingdom of God by proclaiming Christ and by proclaiming the word of God. So in the verses 12 through 15, we see that the parable is a little bit developed because Jesus is giving his disciples these secrets, the meanings of this parable. And we see whether or not it is received or rejected and why it is that it's received or rejected. Verse 12, it says, "The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved." Verse 13, I'll read through 14. "And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are choked. They are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. So we see the results of the lack of fruit and why there was a lack of faith. But notice what else is added in this section that was not in the section before. And I'm just going to read the very first parts of each of the verses from 12 to 15. The ones along the path are those who have heard. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word. Verse 14. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. Verse 15. And as for that in the good soil, they are those who hearing the word. So they are hearing the word, but from who? From you and from I today. Except none of us will know what type of soil we are throwing the seeds on. This past summer, there was a Japanese couple that came to study with us. We have a weekly meeting every summer. We partner with Westminster Christian Fellowship. If you host Chinese students, RUF International and WCF partner together in the summers. And the very first week we met, I had this Japanese couple in my group, and I could tell they were foreign to the gospel. They'd never learned about it before. They'd never shown interest in it before in Japan. And so it was not something that they saw themselves pursuing when they arrived here. And so therefore, after I met them in the very first week, I could tell that. And I did not think that they would return the very next week, but they did. I pretty much met with them in some form or fashion almost every week or every other week since late May of last year. International Buzz always has one or two students that ask these unbelieving, crazy theological questions in the midst of our time with them, whether we're studying at our home or at our meetings. And this Japanese husband was one of those who would always come, whether we are walking to the student center or we are studying at our home or at our large group meetings, he will always ask a question that seems to me is going to take 30 minutes to answer, because it's always about the characteristics of God and how he can provide so much grace, why he would go to so much length to save sinners. They struggled a little bit, this Japanese couple, with their English. You know, the way I talk to my wife is not the way I talk to them, because, you know, the way we converse with one another, we all understand English. We, you know, speak about 1,000 words a minute. And I could see them off in corners sometimes just, you know, not understanding a single word that is spoken. So Suzanne and I, we invited them in our home to study Christianity Explored course, English Made Easy edition, where we could just take it slow with them. And I will never forget these dinners at our house every other week, because every week I got to see them coming to understand the gospel, them coming to understand the good news, and also them rejecting it time and time again. And the very last week that we met was 3 days before they would return to Japan, week 8 of that study. And that was maybe 3 weeks ago. And they revealed two things to us that night. And they said, in Japan, we think people who are religious are crazy. So we came with no expectations to dive into any sort of Bible study. But when they were exposed to God's word, whether it was through RUF International or WCF or our time in our home or through Christian friends that they met, we were studying in the very last week this passage, the parable of the sower. And they said they feel like God was pulling up old roots so that he might plant new roots. Pulling up thorn bushes so that he might plant his grace inside of them. None of us will know what type of soil we're throwing God's word on, God's the seed on. But God calls us to share the message because he's the one who changes the hearts because he knows their hearts. Paul says in Romans 10, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have never heard? A plant cannot grow unless a seed is planted. A plant cannot grow unless a seed is planted. So what has once been veiled to you is no longer veiled. Thanks be to God that you have received the secrets of the kingdom of God, that you have believed in the good news of Christ. Let us therefore go and proclaim this Christ, this good news, that he has given us faith through his Son, by his blood, that brings us from death to life. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your grace. We give you thanks that you paid it all for our sin, that we can lean on Christ and be completely forgiven. Thank you that it is your hand in our lives, it is your spirit that brings us from death to life, that you produce good fruit in us, that you dig up old roots that prevent us from seeing you. So, Lord, we ask that through us, through Church of the Redeemer, that you would make the kingdom of God known among the nations. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.